An interesting approach to the songs tonight as we talk about the gospel rock, because so many have certainly tried to introduce that. You'll find even with some denominations that have a contemporary service and then they have a traditional service. And the contemporary service is more jazzy with the rock gospel and that sort of thing. The Church of the Lord has had various controversies through the centuries. In the first century, of course, we know the Gnostic problem that John was fighting and the Apostle Paul, as well as the Judaizing teachers, and of course the continuing immorality of the world around them that influenced a lot of Christians to fall away. And then as we come into modern history with regard to the church in the United States, you had in the beginning the Restoration Movement, and that fell apart because there were men who were modernistic in their thinking and wanted instrumental music and wanted missionary societies. And that divided the church back in 1906 and 1910. Then when we come into earlier days, or days closer to us, in the 1930s and 40s, we had the premillennial battle, and it was quite hot during that period of time, as well as the college and the budget of the churches. Moving into the 40s and 50s, we had the institutional battle, whether or not the church was going to support institutions and be somewhat like the Christian church, with colleges and hospitals, orphans' homes and old folks' homes and things of that nature. And along with those kinds of things, now it's really a multitude of problems as churches sort of leave the foundation of the Scriptures and just wander willy-nilly wherever they might do that, and the churches of Christ are no longer solid in what they teach and preach. So we have to be very careful as we consider some of those issues and be sure they don't arise among us again. One of the continuing problems in the perhaps 80s, 70s and 80s in the South was the covering question, whether or not women should wear the covering. And that divided a lot of churches. There were some churches in Alabama that made it a test of fellowship. If you showed up in a congregation and did not have a covering on your head, they'd bring you one. And they made it a test of fellowship. You had to wear the covering when you came into the worship service. Well, that's a thing that is not a trouble to us. But I thought this might be a really good time to understand that and to talk about it. If I can start with the first one. There we are. We'll be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In fact, 11 through 14, actually, as we'll consider the whole context. But as we'll look at this, again, we're not divided on this. And this is something to help us to understand the principles of the Bible concerning this particular subject. I've worshipped in congregations where there were women who felt like, under God, they had to wear the covering. And I never made that an issue. There have been women who, in Alabama particularly, made it an issue, or the preachers did, and there was a lot of controversy about that. So we'll be looking at the let women keep silent in the churches that's connected to the covering question, and recognize exactly what we want to study about this. I want to mention to begin with, as a prelude, the question of the capacity of which women can serve in the Lord's church has nothing to do with one's abilities, talents, ambitions, or personal worth in the eyes of God. It's not a matter of women being second class. It's not a matter of putting women down. Some have looked at this issue as a cultural thing, that back in the days of the Bible, women didn't have rights, and that we've come up to this age and we know that women have rights. That has nothing to do with it. Some would say that this was a custom that was prevalent during those days, and the idea that it's just a custom, well, that really doesn't have anything to do with it. We'll notice that passage as we get to it. I want to emphasize, to the ladies especially, has nothing to do with your value. You are as valuable to God as men are valuable to God. Amen. We recognize that there are different places of service for men and for women. That's a biblical thought. It's not anything discriminatory. And I recognize that today, as you begin to recognize issues that are up in the front of women's issues, women's rights would be offended at what I'm going to say tonight, the idea of one being subjected to another. In fact, when Woodmont started, we had to to consult a lawyer about putting things together so the state would be satisfied. And we told the lawyer how the church was going to be run by elders, and in the absence of elders, we would use the men in a business meeting. And he was aghast. He said, "You're going to have lawsuits because women are not going to like that." And this was the idea of a modern lawyer, that women's rights override those things of the Bible. So getting past those issues, we recognize very clearly that women are valuable in God's service. They have a soul just like a man. It has to do with understanding and abiding within the roles that God has set for the service of men and women as we work in the Lord's church. And so we look first of all at 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be emphasizing the text and what it says. Verse 11 says, "Let the women learn in silence and with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." That's the King James Version. Then the New American Standard Version says, "Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet." So you have, first of all, the recognition of apostolic authority, that this is something being sent down from heaven. We had a good discussion this morning about binding and loosing in the class, and it had to do with the fact that Matthew 16, when Jesus said to the apostles, "What you bind in on earth shall be bound in heaven," and the actual translation of that is, "What you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven." So the apostles received from God the authority to teach what he wanted in the church of the Lord. Had nothing to do with custom or cultural issues. And as you begin to emphasize what's there, the word silence comes up, and you have to distinguish between whether or not that is absolute silence or relative silence. And I believe in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it is in the sense of the contrast between not to teach or usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence with regard to that particular issue. And then the New American Standard, quietly receive instruction, or to remain quiet. These are things that something has to be absorbed, has to be taught outside of the modern environment in which we live. There are women preachers today. There are women elders today. There are women who run some churches. In fact, you had some like Mary Baker Eddy that started their own church. In the process of that and the modern usage of the woman, we seem to be backward. But the only thing that we can answer to that is we're doing what God says. And we need to be careful that we do obey what God says. Silence in the Greek there means stillness or tranquility, causing no disturbance to others. And I would apply that to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I believe that's exactly what it's saying, which would permit some conversation as well and discussion, so long it would not usurp authority over the man. A woman can sing, confess her faith, correct her children. She's not to assert herself and take on a role of authority or leadership over a man. And that sort of sums up what that is saying. Never had a trouble with women speaking in class. I would say, if there are women who feel out of place when they discuss things openly in class, then don't violate your conscience. If you don't think you can speak up, then don't speak up. I believe it is scriptural to do so. And the word silence in 1 Timothy 2 is not absolute. And then we'll go to 1 Corinthians. You'll see there is an absolute silence that's been spoken of there. But this would allow then the following things to take place. And the reason for this, the reason God gives for this through Paul, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve," that's verse 13. "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if the continuing faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." So God gives the reason why women are to be in subjection and not over the man. And then again, it's from the order of creation. God created man first, and woman was a helpmeet or suitable for a man. And that's the order of creation. Now, doesn't do any good to argue with that. That's just the fact of the way it is. Women's lib movements don't appreciate that. They actually believe they can do without men. This has encouraged the lesbian movement, where women are against men, and they learn to have children apart from men. And so this is a complete denial of what the Bible is saying. Order of creation put man first, and then the second thing was, when the woman took the leadership role in that the devil tempted her to eat of the fruit that they should not eat, she ate of it herself in that leadership role, and then urged the husband to do it. And so the leadership role, she was deceived and placed under man's authority in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. That's the way that God looks at things. Now, is a woman second class in that she is under a man, would that be the same thing in heaven? Well, we're not told that. And so the only thing we say that God wants men to have leadership in the church. That does not have anything to do, again, with the value of women. But women and men will find their salvation by abiding in the roles God has given them. And there are roles. I've made the point before that angels are higher than men. Now, I'm not bitter toward angels because they're higher than I am. God made man a little lower than the angels. Well, am I bitter toward the angels because they occupy a different place before God? No. That's their service. That's what they do. And the last verse of chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews says that they do service on behalf of those that shall inherit eternal life. So we're grateful for angels. The same thing is true with regard to men being under the authority, women being under the authority of men. It has nothing to do with value. It has to do with place of service. Understanding then, that's the way that it is. It shouldn't really be a problem to Christians. And we get now to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and a different situation arises. There, let your women keep silent in the churches, and that is an absolute silence. Let your women keep silent in the churches. They're not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. If they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in the church. And that's the assembly that is under consideration. And in 1 Corinthians 14, you've got a very narrow view of a situation that is not equal to the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 2. There's a specific thing taking place in chapter 14 that has to do with spiritual gifts. That alters the view of 1 Corinthians 14 different from 1 Timothy chapter 2. So, in the assembly under consideration at the church at Corinth, women had to keep silent in the churches. They were not permitted to speak. And they were to be submissive, as the law also said. And if they were to learn something, then let them ask their husbands, because it was shameful for a woman to speak in the assembly in the church. And that was true, but it was true for Corinth. And I want to isolate that in just a moment, look at that. The context is proper behavior in the worship service of a local church. And we're looking at Corinth here. Verse 26, the church had come together for worship. This was an assembly situation. Verses 27 and 28, if no interpreter is present, tongue speaker is to keep silent, which again, absolute silence in the church. Not talking just about women. But if you had someone who is given a revelation and he's going to speak in a tongue, if there's not an interpreter, he has to be quiet. He cannot speak under those circumstances. In addition to that, if one man was prophesying and another man received a prophecy, the first was to be quiet, keep silent. And that's absolute silent. And so the second one making the prophecy would be allowed to speak, and the first man had to keep quiet. And again, this is under consideration of the spiritual gifts and the use of spiritual gifts in the church at Corinth. 1 Timothy 2 does not discuss spiritual gifts. Here in 1 Corinthians 14, in fact, starting with chapter 11, you have this very thing done with regard to the spiritual gifts. In verses 34 and 35 of 1 Corinthians 14, it addresses the wives of the prophets. The wives of the prophets are not allowed to address the assembly under any circumstance, not even to ask questions from her husband. The point is that here were prophets in the church, and they were speaking revelations and things sent to them by God. The wife may not understand, and they were prone to ask, well, wait a minute, husband, tell me what this means. And Paul says that you're not to do that. that they are to be, remain quiet in that situation where the spiritual gifts are being received. So the context is really important to understand how 1 Corinthians is different from 1 Timothy chapter 2. Chapters 11 through 14 are spiritual gifts, what they are, and how they were to be used. In chapter 11, verses 1 through 5, and I want to read that, it has the stair step of authority that God has established in the church. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning of verse 1, be sure I have the right place. Imitate me, Paul said, as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions that I delivered them to you. Now the traditions here are the traditions of the apostles. They're not simply traditions like men have traditions. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Then notice what it's saying. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. Now we understand that in the first century, the prostitutes of Corinth would shave their heads, and that would identify them as a shameful woman, a prostitute. And if a woman is going to be so disobedient that she would prophesy with her head uncovered, she might as well be shaved. It's a shameless thing, Paul is saying here, for a woman to pray or prophesy without the covering. Now, we understand from chapter 12 that prophesying benefited the church. Speaking in tongues was assigned to unbelievers, but prophesying was to something to benefit the church. Quite clearly, in 1 Corinthians 11, women prayed spiritually under the guidance of God, and they prophesied under the guidance of God. Well, when a woman then began to prophesy, it seemed that she was out of submission. She was doing something with a man. But in order to show her subjection, she had to wear the covering. Now, the covering in that case was a veil, something down about the head. In Alabama particularly, they'd have dolly, a handkerchief that we put on top of the head, that's not a veil. The veil in the biblical times was a veil that hung down, and the definition of it hangs down around the head. And that's what they would have to wear. So he said the women have to be covered and the men uncovered. And in verse 16 it says, we have no such custom among churches of Christ. That's fooled a lot of people. What Paul is saying, if any man seems to be contentious about this, we have no such custom of women praying or prophesying without the covering. We don't have the habit of doing that, Paul is saying. And so when a woman prophesied, she had to have the covering to show her subjection. A man had to, when he prayed or prophesied, did not have his head covered. It would dishonor his head. And so the spiritual gifts, chapter 12, are named. There are nine of them. And Paul was saying in chapter 14, the best thing to do is desire to prophesy. It was more showy, more an exhibition for somebody to speak in the foreign tongue that they hadn't studied. A matter of pride sometime would develop, and a matter of jealousy among brethren that one could speak in a foreign tongue. And Paul is saying it's much better just to prophesy, and because that would instruct. And so he's saying in verse 34, then your women, that is the wives of the prophets, they're sitting in the audience, their husband is prophesying, and she wants to interrupt and say, now, wait a minute, husband, tell me what you mean. Paul said, keep quiet. Don't even do that. And that's an absolute silence in that case. But now then, having discussed all that, we have no spiritual gifts today. And that's what we have to understand, that chapter 11 through 14 discuss, for the most part, the use of spiritual gifts, what they are, how long they're going to last, and how we use them while we have them. We don't have those today. Now, if a woman today could pray or prophesy in the Spirit, she would have to wear the covering. That's what that text is all about. But the church at Corinth cannot be duplicated among churches of Christ today. Amen. Women cannot prophesy. Women cannot pray in the Spirit. And therefore, there is no need for the covering. It's a moot point today. If the same situation at Corinth could be duplicated in the church today, we'd have to follow the same rules with regard to spiritual gifts. Since we don't have spiritual gifts, and because we're using the New Testament as their teacher and men to teach, our understanding of what a man and woman was to do in the Bible classes and in the assembly is covered by 1 Timothy 2. Brethren sometimes go, and I know a preacher that got fired because during the announcements period, a woman spoke up, as some of you ladies do, and talked about somebody who needed to be prayed for because they were sick. The preacher did not call her down. She was to be in absolute silence, they said, because it was in an assembly, and they fired the preacher over that. They've totally ignored the context of the 1 Corinthians chapters that we've been looking at. You cannot duplicate that today. Since it's a moot point, then, whether or not you wear the covering, ladies, is entirely up to you. It would not be a point of contention unless someone in the assembly began to say, every woman in here has got to have a covering, and cause a ruckus over that sort of thing. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. When people forget the context, you've heard this again and again, a text without the context is pretext. And among those churches that in Alabama, most of them are beginning to learn and not draw the test of fellowship now on that, although there are some that are very unhappy with women not having a covering. But to look at the Bible, with keeping the context, this is not an issue for us today. This is not an issue that ought to trouble the church. And thankfully in Texas particularly, this has been something that has been discussed. People understand it. And this is something that's not a matter of problems with us today. So the applications of this, can a woman serve as a preacher? No, because it violates 1 Timothy 2. Can a woman prophesy? No, because there are no spiritual gifts today. And she could back in the... In fact, there were... Philip had 7 daughters that prophesied. And get this out of the way. Can women serve or lead in worship? No, because it's the place where men are to lead in the worship service. And that's simply based upon 1 Timothy chapter 2, creation, and the fact that men were made and women would be their helpers. Can women serve as elders and deacons? No, that's not what the Bible teaches, because of 1 Timothy chapter 2, not because of 1 Corinthians 14. I don't use 1 Corinthians 14, though there are principles there that ought to apply with regard to orderliness and things of that nature. It does not have to do with the women praying or prophesying, because that's not done today. So can women teach other women and children? Yes, she certainly can, just not over a man. Titus 2 talks about the older women teaching the younger women. And in places where I've taught, I like, if there are women Bible classes, I like for the women to teach the Bible class. Now, I got into trouble one time about that. We were having ladies Bible classes and a woman was teaching, but she was going through a process of trouble in the family, and she began to teach that she had a right to divorce her husband and remarry because she wasn't treated like she thought she ought to be treated. And someone told me about that. Well, the next time they had a Bible class, I stepped in and took the class. Made her angry. But I took over the class because it's not right for women to talk about those kinds of things and teach error for personal reasons. Yes, women ought to be able to teach these classes, children's classes and women's classes, especially the older ones, because of their experience, because of their knowledge, because they can lead and guide other younger women. Can women speak up in Bible classes? Yes. I have no problem with that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, if a man is in charge and asks for participation, that's what we do in our classes here. I'm following the guideline of 1 Timothy chapter 2. I don't follow the guideline of 1 Corinthians 14 because we can't duplicate that assembly in the churches today. But so long as a woman does not usurp authority over the man, nothing wrong with women asking questions and making comments in the class. And the teacher may solicit participation from all who are present, including the women, and I do that. I believe that women have a lot to offer in their experience and knowledge as wives and mothers and sisters and aunts and all of that sort of thing. And so I'm always interested in what they might be all able to offer. If a woman does not speak, feel like she can speak, and I covered that just a moment ago, if your judgment is different from mine, and you don't feel comfortable speaking up in a class, and I've known women who felt that way, then don't do it. Don't violate your conscience that way. But if you understand 1 Timothy chapter 2 correctly, there's nothing wrong with that. Now, if someone's conscience is weak and says, well, I just don't feel like I can speak up, then don't speak up. You can sit in the class and profit from the discussion of the class. Other women may feel completely at home in speaking up, and that's their privilege to do that. So when you make these applications, have to recognize the needs of others and the thoughts of others. But women play a very important role in the Lord's church, and they've always been very much a part of those things. There would be no elders or deacons without women, their wives. And we recognize that this is something that has to come over a period of time. Men and women must be married and have a good communication together and a good relationship together to serve. Older women are to teach the younger women, and that's an important thing, to pass along the information to the younger generation. Women like Dorcas and Phoebe were important to the local churches. Some of them served as messengers. They received the apostles and different ones in their homes and took care of them. They're very much important to the local churches. And women set good examples and help spread the gospel and encourage the others. I really believe, the bulletin this morning had somewhat to say about this. I think you can mark the time when the home began to be destroyed during World War II. Amen. As Tilly the Toiler, or the woman that had to go into the factories and work. I know it was a wartime situation. What happened, though, women began to make money for the first time. They could make a salary like a man. And because the husbands are gone, they were in total charge at home. And I've known situations being around military bases when the husband is gone for a number of months or even a year and come back, the woman has trouble releasing her authority back to the husband again. She's had to make the financial decisions. She's had to make the decisions about the family. She's had to bear up under all the pressures while her husband is gone. And when the husband comes back, she's learned how to do all things. He may be superfluous in her mind. That's not right. She has to learn how to deal with yielding again and submitting to the husband. Paul mentioned several women by name as being good workers and helpers. And again, our nation has suffered because of the absence of women in the homes. I don't think it's a sin for women to work. Don't misunderstand me. But when a woman somewhat abandons her family for material possessions. We just want a better car. We want to have a better home. We want to have more amenities. And the children are sent off to daycare. The woman is abandoning her place. And need to understand that. Plus the fact that men like to have it so sometimes. They want to have their freedom to boys' nights out. They want to go play golf. They want to go have a beer at the bar and all those kinds of things that men do today. And let the women take care of the house. The problem with that is that's not God's arrangement. Now that's another whole sermon about husbands and wives' relationships in the home. But the absence of women in the homes has been drastically felt and understood in American homes today. It's given an advance to women's lib. It's given an advance to unlawful relationships, lesbian relationships with women. It's just been a detriment to the cause of Christ when women work when they don't have to. And the Bible talks about them as being keepers at home. Amen. That's what God's plan is. And through the years, I've known a number of women who decided, I'm going to stay home and be a mother. Yes, she could have worked. She could have worked. In fact, I knew one woman who had a master's degree in chemistry, and she chose not to work. She could have been out in the workplace, she could have made a lot of money. But she had children at home, and she decided to stay at home. An interesting thing happened, too, with this particular couple. The church where I'm speaking of had a problem with an adulterous affair going on. And it was known to the church because we were disciplining the people involved. And she said to her husband, "If you do that to me, I'll kill you and nobody will know, because I know how to do it." She was a chemist. And he was sort of unsettled, but it probably took care of some situations. So, yes, women are valuable. They have done so much to keep peace in the family and to rear godly children and all those things that make for a happy home. But when it comes down to public worship in the church, we need to make a distinction between 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy chapter 2. What guides us today is 1 Timothy chapter 2, where women are to be in silence and learn under the authority of men. Beyond that, there are no restrictions that the Bible lays upon women in their discussion of the Bible. So I'll leave that with you tonight to recognize that in times past, this has been a troublesome thing. But I'd like to discuss these things before they would ever become a problem. They're not a problem here. We don't have any problems with it. But it's so good to understand why we do what we do. It's not a matter of custom. It's not a cultural thing. So many said, well, back in Paul's day, you know, women had no rights. And today, women have rights. That's not the point. The point is, what does the Bible teach? If you're present tonight and not a child of God, we encourage you to become a child of God and learn our place in the service of God. It's tremendously important that we learn how to do those kinds of things. So as we look at the Scriptures, it'll give us our guidance to learn how to obey God here, so we'll be able to go to heaven later. If you need to respond to the gospel call, we invite you forward while we stand together and while we sing tonight.